Well, there's no football game to rush home to. So I guess that means I can talk as long as I want. No, I guess not. But. Oh, okay, all right. What was I thinking? Oh, okay, all right. Some people may wonder, what in the world are you talking about, living for the afterlife or eternity right now, when a lot of people are struggling just to get through everyday ordinary life? And if you're inclined, as some people are, to maybe you think about the afterlife, the only thing most people, whether church or unchurched, religious or non-religious, the thing they may think about is their final destination. And you may know folks, maybe even know somebody, that they have questions even about that, and they wonder, is there really an afterlife? Is there really an eternal destiny? Some people think, well, it's just the long dirt nap, or today you may end up in an ash heap. And for those that still struggle and wonder even about the assurance of eternal destination, the one thing that I just refer folks to is the thing that I've anchored my hope to, and they are the promises of God that I have found in the Bible. In the Bible, I've discovered this, and hopefully you have too. There is an eternal destination. And both have been prepared by God, and I'll just let you ponder that. Culture would tell us that all roads lead to heaven, kind of like that. There's multiple ways. But I hope that you're among the ranks of some of us that have discovered we can't earn our way there. We've discovered that, as we've talked about, as we got ready to share communion together this morning, that the Creator God has offered us this gift of amazing grace. Anybody that will trust Him by trusting in His one and only Son. It's such an incredible, generous gift that He offers for the payment of our sins. And even in getting the first important issue settled and resolved, then what if there's more that I need to think about? What if there's more that I need to consider as a follower of Jesus Christ about how I live my one and only life now plays out in my eternal life? What if how I live now really does have an impact on what I'll experience in the afterlife? Now, I know that there are people that come to the end of their one and only lives with regrets. Now, I know there are some people that they come to the end of their life and they say, well, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't do one thing different. Don't count me in that group. I think there are regrets of the things that we did and said that we wished we hadn't. And then there are the regrets of things we wish that we had done that we didn't. Sidney Harris, who was a journalist, wrote for both Chicago Daily News and Chicago Sun-Times, said, "Regret for the things that we did can be tempered by time. It is the regret for the things we did not do that is inconsolable." George Halas, the founder, the owner, head coach of the Chicago Bears, said, "Nobody who ever gave his best regretted it." So sometimes I wonder when you leave here on Sundays, and even maybe by the time you get to lunch, if you can remember, what did he talk about today? And so when you get in your car today, and when you've sat down to lunch and you try to remember what I rambled on for a long time, here's the takeaway for today that I want you to take away from here, okay? This is it. Your perception of God will impact the life that you live. Your perception of Him. We find in the New Testament of the Bible, just before Jesus is betrayed, his crucifixion, his resurrection, that he talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. He uses parables, which are stories, simple little stories that illustrate a lesson. And in those, he's talking a lot about him leaving and coming back. And his disciples have questions about his going away and his return, and if they could know when that's going to happen. And all Jesus tells them, and where we're going to move through this morning, is in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament. And Jesus tells his disciple, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. In another place, in verse 42 of chapter 24, Jesus said, you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. A few verses later, in verse 44, he says, you must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when it's least expected. And then in verse 13 of chapter 25, Jesus tells them, keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. And Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what you'll find at the beginning of chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. And in the opening of that, Jesus tells a story about 10 bridesmaids. And in this story, five were foolish, and he says five were wise. And you can read the story on your own. But what would happen is, in this culture, the marriage processions would take place at night. And so when the bridegroom, who had gone to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride, eventually, after the betrothal period, would go to get his bride and bring her to his father's house, it would be at night, and they would light the path with their torches, and they would need oil in their lamps. And the story says that when the bridegroom came, there were five that didn't have enough oil. They weren't ready. And so that the five that weren't prepared, they're asking the five who were, hey, can we borrow some from you? And they said, go fish. Go get your own oil. Go down to the local Casey's or Quick Trip or whatever. But the moral of the story is that there are those who have a lifetime long desire to enter the kingdom of heaven. But despite their desire, they never make preparation and they never get ready. Application is, are we ready? Are you ready today? And the parable that follows is the one we want to focus on next in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, where Jesus tells the story that he gave five bags of silver to one and two bags of silver to another and another one bag of silver, and to the last dividing it in proportion of the abilities. And then he left on a trip. But in verse 14, before verse 15, it says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together all of his servants and he entrusted his money to them. And then it tells how he divided it. He gave, from the New Living Translation, says he gave five bags of silver to one, two to another, and one to the last. And he divided it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. Now, some of you, like me, that we maybe have read this story, the word was a little different. In the King James Version, the word would have been talents. Now, a lot of us, you know, when we think about talents, you know, somebody that can sing or dance or, you know, or whatever, and, you know, or juggle or, you know, do fireworks or whatever. The thing I want you to, before you go anywhere else with this, the thing I want you to take away and understand this story is, in Jesus' story, about the master who goes away that you have maybe sometimes we don't think about is he's incredibly wealthy. In those days, a bulk of people had servants. Some did menial tasks, but some of them were highly trained. Some were skilled professionals, craftsmen, well-educated, and they would oversee and manage their master's affairs. And the number of talents that were distributed or bags of silver, however you want to take away from the story, really have no significance other than to illustrate the wide range of responsibilities and abilities. In that day, in that culture, a talent was a unit of measurement for weighing precious metals. It would look something kind of like this. That's what a talent in that culture would look like. And so to think that a master, if you would put, and the weight of that would be about 75 pounds. And so if you had one of those, and you go look it up today online, what that would be in silver, which was probably the predominant currency of that day. And then to some, just let alone one, and to some he gave two, and to some he gave five. But not only was he wealthy, he is incredibly generous. And so you got to keep in mind the master in the story, because again, the takeaway for today is your perception of God will impact the life that you live. And in that time and in that culture, the main goal and objective of servants would have been to please their master. No, regardless of what they were entrusted with, their job was to please the master. By now we kind of get the idea who the master is in the story that Jesus is trying to make a point of. It's him. And so when you think about the master that's gone on a long trip and what's been entrusted to you, do you ever think about what's been entrusted to you? You know, every time that, you know, we have the opportunity to read the Word of God or to sit under the teaching of it, we get deposits of what we're going to do with that. Everything that we have, Jesus' brother says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And one of the things I think often that we're more concerned about is what somebody else has. Or what somebody else got. When we really need to focus on what's been given to us. In the backdrop of that historical setting in Jesus' day, they would have understood, as Jesus is telling this story, that servants or slaves would have been purchased. Someone would have paid a price for them. Therefore, they belonged to someone. And we kind of get that picture as Paul gives us that kind of picture of what it looks like to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he writes in his letter in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, you don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body and in everything. In that day and in that culture, ultimately the thing that mattered most was the master's approval, the master's reward. And for the faithful servant that knew his master, that was sufficient motivation. If he knew him and he knew it pleased him, those would be the things he would do. And so the picture is this, while the master is gone and while you wait, the idea is we would do what pleases the master, the things that would honor him, so ultimately you could share in his joy. And sometimes that involves risk. And so as you move through the story, you get down to verses 16 and 17, it says, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earn five more. Then the servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. And in the work of ministry, all of us understand we have different capabilities. There are different opportunities that produce different results. But the ultimate goal is, what are we doing with what we have that will please the master? While we wait for his unannounced return, and the first two servants, they were excited, looked forward to the master's return, and so they took risk. They used everything given to them to their fullest advantage. They maximized every opportunity afforded them. They demonstrated their commitment to their master, knowing that they would be held accountable for what they'd been entrusted. And then you get to the last guy, and notice what he does in verse 18. The one who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Man, what a genius. I just want you to we go through this a lot of times. We just rush right, let's get on through the story. But I want you to stop and just look at that for a minute. Just dug a hole and put it in the ground. I just want you to think about today what the master has entrusted you with and what you've done with it. Again, because your perception of God will impact the life you live. The story moves along in verse 19. It says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they had used his money. Verse 20, the servant who had and had been entrusted with five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. And you know, when you read the story, I don't think it was the guy was tooting his own horn or boastful or bragging. It was just with integrity of heart and love for his master and obedience that I did what would please you. Because that's what we find in the next verse. In verse 21 says, the master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Same thing with the next guy who had two, that had received two bags of silver. He came forward and said to his master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. And again, it wasn't tooting his horn. He wasn't bragging. It was just with integrity of heart and loving obedience that he reports what he accomplished. And the master says to him the same thing. Well done. In verse 23, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. And there it is again. Man, let's celebrate together. And I think it's important to stop here and talk about what's that going to be like in heaven. Because I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl that have anchored their hope to eternal life in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will equally possess eternal life, equally share Christ's righteousness. Everyone will be equally perfect. And some have the idea when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is float around on a cloud and play a harp. Boring. Mike and I, that would not work well for us. We need to find something to do. And I think the story tells us there's going to be differences of opportunities and levels of service. Because even you study in the scripture, even the angels serve God in ranks. And so I'm convinced the redeemed will also serve, determined by how we managed and what was entrusted with us, how we advanced the kingdom of heaven. And then there was the guy with the one bag of silver in verses 24 and 25. And notice what he says. Master, I knew you were a harsh man harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops where you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid in the earth. So look, here's your money back. And again, your perception of God will impact the way you live. And just because he was given less, he still had the same obligation the other two did, to use what he had been given to advance the kingdom of heaven, to advance the interests of his master. And you've got to love it that Jesus includes in the story what we often hear today is excuses. That the guy actually becomes the victim in the story. His laziness and his inability or unwillingness to do what would please the master, he now says is the master's fault. Working through the text, you kind of get to the point where I think about what Jesus' disciple John would write in the back of the New Testament as he thinks about the fact that the master has gone away, as he thinks about Jesus. And he says this, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." When you get to verse 26, the master and Jesus' story calls the one who did nothing with what had been entrusted to him, he calls him wicked and lazy. It wasn't like he didn't have the opportunity like the others. But he didn't know the master. Like the other two did. And what would please him? And what I know is that sometimes there are just those that even have gone to Sunday school and church, they've really never discovered how incredibly wealthy and generous our master is. How good he is. How merciful and kind. And how amazing our master is. And the joy that we find in serving him. The joy in sharing and advancing his kingdom. Some people think that the Creator God is the cosmic killjoy. He's heaven's angry old man that's ready to zap you when you step out of line. But if that's how you view him, you'll never share his joy. There are those that want to blame him for their laziness and disobedience. The master says to this servant, he says, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops, I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least put my money in the bank where I could at least get some interest on it? You did nothing." He really didn't know the master. He didn't really know what it took to please him. And he never had the opportunity to share in the master's joy. I think he's representative of those that are just blessed with so much. The God who gives us and yet live with no expectation of his return, do nothing with what we've been entrusted with, no anticipation, any thought, any idea that we might have to give account for what we've been entrusted with. And the master just says to him at the end of this story in verses 28 to 30, he said, "Take the money from the servant, give it to the one that has 10 bags. To those who use well what they have given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I take you back to that quote from Sidney Harris where he says, "Regret for the things we did can be tempered by time, but it is regret for the things that we did not do that is inconsolable." To neglect, to fail, to have not done with what the Master has entrusted to us, the punishment of having what we had isn't taken away from us, isn't, I don't think that's going to be the agony as much as the inconsolable pain of not sharing in his joy. Of not hearing those words, good and faithful servant. Because I'm convinced your perception of God will impact the life that you live. Our Master is good, he's generous. What are you doing with what he's entrusted to you? Think about those, if you could, for just a minute, think about the ultimate award ceremony. And it's not, and the winner is. I went into my closet. I'll hurry up here. And I dug out some of the awards that I had received. And again, what I said was, they were in the closet. You know, I could tell you that I could probably remember that every time one of these was handed to me. And some of you understand that. You've been there. You've done that. You've had, you know, and there are probably pictures taken where, you know, somebody's handing you your plaque. And I think they were in the closet. It won't matter. None of this will matter someday compared to hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because all these will still be in the closet somewhere. What are we doing with what the Master's entrusted us with? Did you just live for the moment that you hear him say, let's celebrate together and share in the Master's joy? No wonder Jesus' disciple John would say, continue in him so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed. What's that moment going to look like? Because I hope our time together today helps encourage you to think about the afterlife and motivates you to consider, no matter what, where you are in your faith journey, if you've just started or you're down the road, down the path a long way, it's always critically important to think about living for eternity right now. And what I'm reminded of today, Father, is that you are a good, good Master. And it is my task as your servant, and our task as those that have committed our lives to following you, to live lives that please you. And to take those things that you've entrusted us with, no matter what they are, no matter whether somebody else has more or we have more than somebody else or whatever it is, that you've entrusted us with, whether it is talent or whether it's financial resources or our time or whatever it is, even just getting to know you better, that we're using all of those things that you've entrusted to us to advance your kingdom. That we would live for the day that we would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together. Not that we would stand there and go, oh, I wish I had done. I'm so glad, Lord, for your word and for how your Holy Spirit stirs in our hearts and our lives and nudges us to risk, to sometimes even do that which is uncomfortable, out of our comfort zone. And so whatever it is that you want to accomplish through us in our lives individually and even as a church, help us to do that with those words, well done, good and faithful servant, in mind. I pray this in the Master's name.
To the cross I look.